Good morning, everyone. My name's Josh. It's good to see you all here this morning. Now, please pray with me as we begin. Father, thank you that you've given us your word to instruct us and teach us. Now, Father, would you make it piercing to our hearts this morning that we might listen and obey as you would have us do. Amen. Well, what do you look forward to? What do you stand to gain? I think for most Australians, the goal is to achieve independence, to buy and live on our own land, to earn enough to be free from work, to be able to enjoy the things that you want to enjoy, even if that's golf 4 days a week. We work and we work, and many of us marry and then we keep on working together, all in the hopes that we'll achieve this life where neither of us has to do any work anymore. We dream of this promised land, freedom and pleasure. Now, is that all that we stand to gain? Is that the only inheritance we have to look forward to? At the end of Numbers, the Israelites are standing at the edge of the promised land, the land that was promised to their fathers as an inheritance. All they need to do is live in obedience to the command of the Lord, following his appointed shepherd. Now, we're going to trace this theme of inheritance, making three stops along the way. First, it's promise, then it's failure, and finally, it's fulfillment. Our first stop as we trace this theme, inheritance promised. Now, following on from last week's section concerning Balaam and Balak, we're introduced to another census. Now, despite the book being called Numbers, there are only two censuses, two numberings, first in chapter 1 and now in chapter 26. And we had Israel, version 1, led by Moses and Aaron in chapter 1. And now we have Israel version 2, led at the moment by Moses with Eleazar, the new high priest. That first generation, they'd all passed away. A new generation had arisen, a new people of God, ready to inherit the land. As the census wraps up, we read, "But the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers they shall inherit. Their inheritance shall be divided according to lot between the larger and the smaller." We have a new generation, 601,730 Israelites, ready to take the land that was their inheritance, the land that God had promised to them. Inheritance now becomes the theme for the rest of the book. Chapter 27, which we read, opens with the issue of the inheritance of Zelophehad, and we return to that issue right at the end in chapter 36, like frames around a picture, shaping how we read the whole. And the high point of this theme comes at the end of chapter 33. Let me read to you some of that. "And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all of their figured stones and destroy all their metal images and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and you settle in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. You shall inherit the land by lot according to your clans.' Then he says, 'But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them who you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. And I will do to you as I thought to do to them.'" God commanded the Israelites to come in and destroy every idol in the land. God wanted a clean slate for them to be faithful to Him. If they didn't, if they dwelt in the midst of all of these false gods, they'd be tempted like a thorn in their side to be unfaithful to the command of the Lord. It's like moving on from an ex. Once you break up, you can't keep all of the different things around. Right? No hanging on to the Polaroids that you took together at the beach. No holding on to ticket stubs from those movies you watched together. Right? They'll only act as thorns, encouraging you back. Right? If you want to be faithful, you need a clean slate. If Israel are to be faithful to the command of the Lord, they need a clean slate. And now, if inheritance is the major theme of these chapters, command must be the minor one. Everything that occurs, every word that is spoken, is by the command of the Lord. Receiving inheritance requires obedience to the command of the Lord. Now, that's how we ended up with Israel version 2, since that first generation had disobeyed the Lord's command, even Moses, as we read. Right? It's not right for a child to return to his father's deathbed, lean in and say, "Look, Dad, I know we've not been on speaking terms recently, but I heard you were dying and I thought that I ought to come back and get my share of the wealth." No, that would be ridiculous. Receiving inheritance, even inheritance from God, requires this relationship of obedience. And this is the reason that Joshua was appointed. Moses pleaded with God to put a shepherd over the people of Israel, a shepherd who would go before them, a shepherd who, with the aid of the high priest, would pass God's judgments onto the people, a shepherd who would lead them and keep them following God's command. The people are standing in the plains of Moab, ready to cross the Jordan and take the inheritance that God has promised. Moses is before them, delivering the commands of the Lord as he continues throughout the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is preparing the people with the command of the Lord to receive their inheritance, and he has commissioned before them Joshua, not a Levite like Moses, but an Ephraimite, who will shepherd them as they enter the land and take their inheritance. God has promised a great inheritance to Israel, a promise made all the way back in Genesis to Abraham. The people stand ready to receive their inheritance if only they obey the command of the Lord and follow his appointed shepherd. Yet that's not how things went. Our second stop, inheritance failed. Joshua, he was already old for an Israelite, the only one still alive from that previous generation apart from Caleb. And so by Joshua chapter 13, the Lord has put him into retirement. He says, "Look, let's pull up stumps here. There's still the Philistines and the Sidonians and a few others, but just divide the land between the tribes as their inheritance, and then I myself will drive out the rest of the nations before the Israelites." And so the land across from the Jordan is divided for inheritance, but it's not fully Israelite land. The Israelites, they were still living among foreign neighbors with foreign gods. Then the role of shepherd passed from Joshua to the judges, and the situation started to deteriorate. The Israelites disobeyed the command of the Lord, and the nations became a thorn in their side, as God had warned. Then the role of shepherd passed from the judges to the kings, and the situation only continued to deteriorate. The Israelites invented new ways of disobeying the command of the Lord. The situation reaches the point where, as Numbers 33 had warned, "I will do to you as I thought to do to them." Just as he had promised to dispossess the former inhabitants of the land, so God dispossesses the Israelites of their land. The Psalms reflect on this tragedy. In Psalm 78, it says, "And he brought them to his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. He drove out the nations before them. He appointed them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. Yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies. They turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. When God heard, he was full of wrath, and he utterly rejected Israel." And God had formed these people to be who they were. He had called them as a nation when they were only a husband and a wife, and he had blessed them and made them multiply, even in a foreign land. He had dragged them out of slavery against a power they never could have defeated. He'd done so much for them. He'd chosen them, given them his special attention and care out of all the peoples of the earth. And yet they despised him. They rejected him. They disobeyed his commands. They showed no regard for the God who had fathered them. Now this would be one of the greatest tragedies, or if it weren't, for two significant details. Well, firstly, this land, the promised land, the land across the Jordan, the land which God had promised as an inheritance, it was only a shadow of the good things to come. God had a greater inheritance in store for his people. But it's also not a tragedy because of the hope that was extended. Now listen to how the psalm ends. "Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine, and he put his adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame. He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth which he had founded forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand." And where Joshua, the Ephraimite, had failed due to his age and his weakness, a new shepherd would arise. God would appoint a new shepherd over his people, a new Joshua from the tribe of Judah, one like David, God's appointed shepherd king. So now we come to our final stop, inheritance fulfilled. Recall the words of Hebrews that we had read out to us. The Israelites, well, they failed to enter God's rest, their inheritance, since if Joshua had led them into their inheritance, how could David have said so many generations later that today we must not harden our hearts? No, a rest still remains. A rest that we may enter into as we come to share in Jesus, holding on to our confidence until the end. Jesus, who the writer elevates as greater than Moses. Jesus, who the writer calls both high priest and shepherd. A shepherd who was born to us in the line of David. We stand on the bank of the Jordan, ready to enter that promised land, if only we obey the command of the Lord and follow his appointed shepherd, Jesus. And this rest, this inheritance that lies before us, is not the mere shadow. The writer adds in chapter 11 that this land of promise, the land which Abraham was to receive as an inheritance, was not the land across the Jordan. It was a city whose designer and builder is God. We look forward to the good inheritance to come if only we obey the command of the Lord and follow his appointed shepherd, Jesus. That land that the people were set to enter, that the Lord had promised they would inherit back in the end of Numbers, was only a shadow. Jesus, the true shepherd, brings those who obey into true inheritance, the city of God. We have that inheritance to look forward to, if only we continue to obey, following our shepherd. In our world here in Sydney, I think that our God has become the economy. Now we work and work, making sacrifices, looking towards a big payout at the end. I think this is the thorn that's in our side, the way of living that's all around us. But it's a man-made God. It's fickle and unreliable. People lose their wealth. They lose their retirement. Right? Markets crash, investments go bad, and dreams fail. Or if the economy doesn't fail, maybe we do. I mean, imagine spending 30 years working towards your dream of a sea change, sacrificing all of your time looking forward to that goal, only to have cancer or some accident rob that from you. And we say that someone died too young, but what we mean is that they never got to reach life's final stage. They spent their life working towards a payout that they never received. But if we follow Jesus, we stand ready to receive a greater inheritance, an inheritance that can't spoil or fade, an inheritance that's not man-made and not dependent on our own strength. If you're standing with him, ready to receive that inheritance, well, maybe you could give a little more of yourself to him. Will that inheritance fail if you gave up some of those things that our neighbors prize so dearly? Could you be a little bit more generous with your time and your money? Could you give more to God and give more to his people? Could you give up that expensive holiday? Give up that dream of an expensive property? Give up that membership in some expensive golf club? I don't know, whatever it is for you, I'm guessing there's some way in which you're tempted to live towards some earthly goal. And the Lord commands fairly radical things from us. How critically have you assessed your obedience to him? How faithful are you as you stand ready to enter his rest? We need to follow our shepherd, obey the command of our Lord, and we'll enter that rest. The writer to Hebrews puts it in stark words. He writes, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." We have our good shepherd. And we have his word, his commands for us. Let's keep on following him. Keep on listening to his word while it is still today, and look forward to that rest. Please would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word that does pierce into our hearts. Father, would you lead us to truly listen, to obey your commands, and to not seek some earthly goal, but only that goal which you put before us, our rest with you in your city. Father, teach us to follow the lead of your shepherd, to obey your commands and to encourage one another while still called today, that we may make it to that rest. Amen.